Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Acts chapter 3. Acts 3. We looked at verses 1 through 10 last week. This evening, we'll look at the rest of that chapter. But we'll begin our reading at verse 1 to put this story in its context. Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus is given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we have seen that the book of Acts records for us the history of the New Testament church. And it also records for us some of the most beautiful sermons given to us in Scripture. We saw that after the Pentecost event, we had that sermon of Peter, a sermon that converted the people, a sermon that caused them to say, "What shall we do to be saved?" Tonight we have one more sermon given to us in the book of Acts. Another sermon that points our attention to Jesus Christ. And in looking at the New Testament sermons and how they preached, we get something of a sense of what we should look for in the preaching of the word that we hear. Preaching that exalts Christ. And so we're going to talk about that this evening. What is preached that exalts Christ? And I think we notice somewhat in passing, perhaps by introduction, preaching that exalts Christ doesn't exalt a man. Peter and John had done this wonderful thing, this wonderful healing, and all the people began to run to them and look to them. And they said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, and why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" They say right away, this miraculous thing is not because of us, because of power we have or because of piety we have. But they point their attention away from themselves and bring it directly on Jesus Christ. The same must be true in the preaching that we hear. Preaching is not to exalt the preacher. It's not to exalt the man, but to take our attention away from that and focus it on Jesus Christ, on what he has done, on the glories of the gospel and his accomplished work on our behalf. Preaching must exalt Christ. I say that preaching that exalts Christ is rooted in the Old Testament. And you'll see that in a number of the sermons in Acts. They begin their preaching not first of all with who Jesus was and what he did, but they go back to the Old Testament. Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to me. This, why are you wondering about these things? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus." He takes them back to the God of the Old Testament. The God of their forefathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of their deliverance out of the captivity in Egypt, the God who put the monarchy in place, the God who spoke through the prophets. This God is the one who is acting through his Son, Jesus Christ. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus. He glorified his servant. Now, perhaps our ears don't pick that up like New Testament Jews' ears would. But that idea of God sending a servant and glorifying a servant and using a servant is found throughout the Old Testament, but particularly in the book of Isaiah, where we read about this suffering servant of God who will be used to accomplish his will. Back in Isaiah chapter 52, we read the words of the prophet, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told, they shall see, and that which they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. This servant, this suffering servant, God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. They had seen a healing, this one who will come with healing. Preaching that exalts Christ is rooted in the Old Testament. He is called God's holy and righteous one. Peter says, God glorified his servant whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. This holy, this righteous one, this one chosen by God, you would reject. Although the Old Testament spoke of a holy one, of a righteous one to come, he came and you rejected him. In fact, you didn't only reject him, you asked for a murderer to be released instead. He says, you killed the author of life. You killed the author of life. We think of the work of Christ in connection with the beginning of all life. All creation made through him by the word of God, Christ, that word that through him all creation comes into being. Preaching that exalts Christ recognizes him, already pictured and foretold in the Old Testament. It speaks of his coming, of what he would do as this holy one, this righteous one, this author of life. You killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead, and to this we are witnesses. Death could not hold him. You thought you had done away with him. But this holy one, this righteous one, this one that was the servant of the God of our fathers, God raised him from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by his name, Peter says, by his name, by faith in that name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. He was explaining a miraculous event. In that way, very much like the sermon at Pentecost. They had seen a miraculous event. They had seen the outpouring of the Spirit. And they said, what's going on here? And Peter explained it to them. They had seen a wonderful event here. A healing of a man who was lame for 40 years. What's going on here? Peter says, this is the work of God through his Son, through his servant, Jesus Christ, God's anointed, the holy, the righteous, the Messiah, the author of life. The author of life, whom you killed. Peter explains to them what's happening. This is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And then he goes on and he says, and brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also the rulers. Peter is a forthright but compassionate preacher. He doesn't shy back from telling them the truth. This Jesus, this Christ, you killed. But he says, I know you acted in ignorance. You were perhaps swept along with the rest of the crowd, with the rest of the rulers. You did not recognize him as the one who was spoken of in the Old Testament so long ago. You acted in ignorance. But now, whereas before it was a matter of ignorance, now I am telling it to you. And Peter calls them to recognize what they had done and acknowledge their sin. That it was their work that sent Christ to the cross. That they were those yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Brothers, you acted in ignorance before, but now I'm telling you the truth. This one, this Jesus, raised the man you see, raised him from off his legs today. You saw him get up and walk again. That man, that power, evident right here before you. You might have been ignorant before, but now you've seen it clearly by his name. Now you need to know. Now you need to recognize and confess your sin and your part in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Oh, he says in verse 18, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. In other words, Peter says, look, we know that the fact that Christ went all the way to the cross and was offered up as a sin offering, that was because God had ordained it. It was God's plan to send his Son into the world that he might die for the sins of his people. God has fulfilled what he has spoken of. And you might expect him to say, and since it was God's plan and God's purpose, then you're off the hook. You were just doing what God ordained. He doesn't say that. God fulfilled, verse 19, repent therefore and turn, that your sins may be blotted out. Yes, God was in control. Yes, even this offering of Christ on the cross, the innocent offered for the guilty, was under God's direction. But that in no way excuses those who executed the plan. We may never blame God for our sin. It's easy for us to say, look, God's in control of all things. God makes everything happen the way he wants. And so the reason that I fell into sin at this particular time, this particular place, God must have known about it. How can it be my fault anymore? Yes, God is in control of all things everywhere. But God is never to blame for our sin. God is not the author of our sin. It is our responsibility. When we choose to go the ways away from God, to go our own way, God is allowing us to do exactly what we want to do, and that is to reject his clear revelation. We don't blame God for that. Repent. Turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. He calls them to repentance, to acknowledge what they had done, to recognize their part. Oh, it was God's plan, but nevertheless, they were the ones who did it. To repent and turn, that their sins may be blotted out. What a wonderful word of encouragement for them. Peter had said, You killed the holy and righteous one. You killed the author of life. And yet you are not beyond God's redemption. We talked about that in Jesus' first word from the cross. They were accomplishing the greatest crime ever committed by nailing him to the tree. And yet Jesus says, bring them to repentance and forgiveness. What a wonderful word of assurance. We cannot out-sin the grace of God. A reminder that I need, that we need again and again. We cannot think that our particular sins are too much for God's grace. Oh, God might forgive the sins of others. He might forgive the sins of those around me, but my particular sins are too great against him. They had killed the author of life. And Peter says, repent and turn and know the forgiveness of sin. If you are here tonight and your particular sins are weighing you down. And you haven't confessed them because you think they're too big for God. Repent and turn, that your sins may be blotted out. And Peter says, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may refresh you, that He might give you that assurance of forgiveness, and that desire to rest now, refreshed in the finished work of Jesus Christ, no longer allowing our conscience to continue to accuse us, but to repent, to turn, and to be refreshed by the work of Jesus Christ, His finished work on the cross. He was the one who came to perfectly do the tasks God had given to Him. He was the one who, He says, that God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. He came to perfectly fulfill all the prophecies. Peter says, verse 22, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. Moses was a prophet of God, and Moses instructed the people, and they listened to him. But Moses says there's a greater one coming, a greater prophet. That is Jesus Christ. He fulfills the Old Testament picture of the prophet. He is our chief prophet and teacher, the one that we listen to today, the one who declares to us what the Word of God is. He speaks to us through His Word by the power of His Spirit. Listen to Him, Peter says. Listen to Him and know how it is we should live. He fulfills that Old Testament office of the prophet, the one who declared God's word to His people. Jesus Christ came as the Word of God to perfectly reveal God's plan for us in His word. Peter says, verse 24, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. We think of the work of Samuel. What is Samuel known for beyond being a prophet? Samuel was one who anointed David as king over Israel. The times of Samuel were the beginnings, the roots of the monarchy. And we think of his anointing of David, and that David who would come to be the great king over all Israel, the one who they would say, this is the finest king we could have ever imagined. But David was not the one to be the final king or the perfect king. But he pointed forward to a greater king. He pointed forward to the kingship of Jesus Christ, the one who they had seen raised back into heaven, sitting now at God's right hand, who was ruling over His people. He fulfills the Old Testament prophecy of that great and eternal king, the one who will protect His people, who will guard His people, who will direct His people. Christ right now reigns over us. Christ right now reigns over His church. He is the one who guides. He is the one who directs in the congregation and in every part of our life. That King, Jesus Christ, is exalted in the preaching. He was anointed by Samuel, that one to be the great King, the eternal King, who rules and reigns. And Peter continues, you are His sons. You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You are the sons of the covenant God made with Abraham. In your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Where does that quote come from? That quote comes from the story in Genesis chapter 22. When Abraham was called to offer up his son Isaac on that altar. A story we talked about not so long ago, how it was a picture of what Jesus Christ would do, offering Himself on the altar, that perfect sacrifice. And here we see hints of Christ's priestly role, the one who would come and offer the final sacrifice. Not a sacrifice that would simply be a picture of the shedding of blood of goats or bulls, but his blood shed that really would cleanse his people from their sins, that really would wash away all their iniquities. He comes and fulfills that Old Testament prophecy of the final high priest to come. For he is that perfect sacrifice who offers himself for the sake of all of his people. Preaching that exalts Christ recognizes the glory of what he has done for us, that he is the chief prophet and teacher, that he is the eternal king, that he is the great high priest, and only because of his work can we have any hope. Just like it was through his name and through faith in his name that this man who was crippled was able to walk again and renewed and given full health, so too we, fallen, sinful, beyond crippled by our sin, but dead in our sin, are raised to life by the power of Jesus Christ. He is the exalted one. He is the one who receives all the glory. He is the one who God has used and chosen as his servant. And he is the one who we hear again tonight, speaking to us through the Word, calling us to faith and repentance, calling us to put our trust in him, and knowing that he will lead and guide and direct every day of our life. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. That's God's call to us tonight. Turn from our evil ways. Turn from our wicked desires. Put our hope, our confidence, our faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. A word that so beautifully describes for us and pictures for us the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, already in the Old Testament. You gave us those signs, those pictures, and those pointers through the prophets, through the kings, through the priests. Lord God, may we see in Jesus Christ our great prophet, priest, and king. May we bow before him, confessing his majesty, exalting his glorious name, turning away from our wickedness and walking in ways that are pleasing to him. Oh, strengthen us, O God. Left to ourselves, we cannot do it. We are like the cripple who could not even carry himself around. But by your Spirit, you enliven our hearts and minds that we might live for you. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.